This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is by Dr. Steve Brown and is part two in our 2014 Advent series titled Nativity Songs. The sermon is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and is titled The Song of the Angels. Now here's Steve with today's message.
Let's pray. Father, in this time, our mind goes to a different place in a different time, a stable and the smell of animals and manure and dirt and shepherds and a baby crying. Father, it's so like you to do it that way. And we worship you and praise you for the whisper of love. And Father, as your people taught to pray, we do. Do it again. Do it again with the trumpets and the lightning and the thunder, that the world might know. Father, you know all of us. You know the sleepless nights and the demons that come at 2 a.m, the secrets we can't share, the sin we can't shake. Father, you know the dark places where we walk, the loneliness we feel, the pain that goes deep. Come yourself to this place, to your people. Heal and cleanse and empower and encourage and forgive and teach us to laugh the laughter of the redeemed. As always, Father, we pray for the one who teaches, that you would forgive him his sins, because there are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know why I do this, and I frankly don't know why they ask me at Christmas. Everybody knows I'm a Scrooge. Everybody knows that this is not my favorite time of the year, that I'm not happy. I'm not even close to being happy. I batten down the hatches and hang on until it's over. But they ask me every year. I've decided that's not for you, that's for me. They keep praying that if I keep talking about it, maybe I'll get some of it. Well, it's not working. Well, yeah, it is. A little bit. As our pastor said, this is a part of a series on nativity songs, the songs of Christmas. And they have assigned me The Song of the Angels. So if you have your Bible, turn to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And I'll start reading at the 8th verse, where Luke the physician writes as follows, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Before we get down, I think it would be appropriate to stop for a moment and say a word about angels. If you're expecting after you die for God to issue you a heart and a cloud, forget it. It's not going to happen. You will never, ever have wings, okay? You may call your wife an angel or even your husband an angel, but they are not angels and they never will be angels. Angels are created beings, and they're created for one purpose, and that is to represent God. When an angel speaks, God speaks. When an angel sings, God sings. When an angel, and there are places in Scripture where this is true, prepares for battle, that is God preparing for battle. When an angel speaks a word of comfort to you, that's God speaking a word of comfort to you. A number of years ago, a prominent Christian magazine asked me to write an article. I'm not a nice person, and I don't always write nice, and the article was a little bit edgy, but only a little bit. It was certainly orthodox. It certainly was big biblical, and I was trying to be as nice as I could. When I got the galleys back from the magazine publisher, they had changed everything. They had sanded it down. They had made the sentences bland and boring, and they'd taken out the good illustrations. I wrote them back and said, "That's a wonderful article, but I didn't write it. So you're welcome to publish it, but you may not put my name on it, okay?" Well, God doesn't have that problem with angels. They do no editing. They do no changing. When they speak, God speaks. In fact, throughout Scripture, when you read about angels doing stuff, there ought to be an addendum there that says, "I'm God. I approved this message." Our pastor mentioned that Advent isn't just a time when we look back and remember and are glad. It's a time also when we look to the future and when we think of the time when he will return. And when we pray and sometimes even shout, "God, it's bad. Do it again. Do it again." I remember one time when I was in Switzerland and was very depressed. It wasn't clinical depression, but I could see it from there. And I stayed up all night sitting by a fire in Switzerland in the middle of the winter. And somebody had left a copy of Ruth Graham's book by my laughing fire. She was a grand lady. But a lot of people didn't know she was also a very gifted poet. And this is a book of her poems. And I stayed up most of the night and read through it twice. And it lifted the dark that was going on in my life during that time. I remember one poem in that book by my laughing fire, and it's the words of a rabbi, I think. And at the end, this is what he says: "When Messiah comes, I will say, I will ask him, is this the first time or is this the second time?" And so at Advent, we remember what he did. And we look forward to the second time. By the way, the text does not specifically say that angels were singing. In fact, there's no place in Scripture where we read they sing except in the fifth chapter of Revelation. And I assume that it is appropriate then to look back and read the other passages when they seem like songs as an amazing choir. And so, for the next few minutes, let's look at two or three things about the song of the angels. And the first thing you ought to note is the reason the angels sang. They sang because God, and I just told you about it, had given them a song, and they couldn't help it. You remember Ethel Waters? That woman smelled like Jesus. If they don't let her sing in heaven, I don't want to go. She used to do those Graham crusades, and some of you even remember when she would sing, "His eye is on the sparrow. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." The Chinese proverb that says this, birds don't sing because they have answers. They sing because they have a song. I love this church because we have pastors who teach us well. We get theology, and that started with Pete and with Kevin and with Kurt and with Kent. I mean, they get theology, and they teach us the propositions, and that's very, very important. But if you don't get the song, you don't get it. If you don't, sometimes, don't have propositions to fit the experience, if you sometimes don't have to sing to get it together, you haven't gotten it. Some of you know I sing in the choir. Just so you know, I use the word sing loosely when I said that. I can't sing worth dink. But Jeff figures if he can... I have a wonderful voice, by the way. If you haven't noticed, I'm also good looking. Okay. Jeff figures if he can teach me the part, I'll make up for two or three basses. Maybe that's true. I don't know, but sometimes those pieces of music, do you listen to the lyrics? You ought to come to choir practice. I mean, sometimes when we're singing, I find tears in my eyes. I mean, they are so beautiful and so referencing Jesus that I want to sing, but they're written by tenors for tenors who have squeaky voices, and I can't reach those notes. And Jeff never, you know, addresses me specifically, but everybody in choir, including me, knows what he's talking about when he says, just mouth those notes. For those of you who can't reach them, and the whole choir turns and they look at me. And then sometimes, because Jeff likes me, he'll say, and for those of you who would like to do it, and everybody knows he's talking about me, you can sing this an octave below. When I can't sing, I want to sing because I got the song. And sometimes when he lets me sing at an octave lower, I sing at the top of my lungs, not because I'm a great singer, but because I get the song. Propositions will not keep you warm at night. Theology won't get you through cancer. The song will. Mark Twain said to his wife one time when she started cussing, said, "Honey, you know the words, you just don't know the song." Sometimes that's what's wrong with Presbyterians. I mean, we get the words, but there's some things you can't communicate unless you do it with a song. And so, the worship that we do here is very magnificent, and it's really, really important. Because there's some things you can't experience and some things you can't say unless you get the song. Jesus will give you a song. Tell him you get the forgiveness part. You get the Graf Wellhausen documentary hypothesis. You can repeat the Westminster Confession of Faith and you're a five-point Calvinist, but you don't have the song. And say, God, teach me to sing at the top of my lungs. Why did the angels sing? They sang because they had a song. And you've got one too. Then another thing you ought to note when you read those verses is not only the reason the angels sing, but you ought to note the people to whom they sing. At our Christmas party for our small group, Steve, our Bible teacher, this past week, read this passage, and he talked about the shepherds being nobodies. On the lower rung of the social ladder, they smelled, they were not smart, they didn't understand anything, and they weren't theologians. Now, if I'd been God, that's highly presumptuous. I do correct him sometimes, and he lets me say whatever I want to say. He just won't give me a vote. But if I were God, I'd have gone to a king. I probably would have gone to the rabbinical schools, because they're going to be leading God's people. I would have found those who were influential, and I would have gone to them. But how like God to go to smelly shepherds? You see, he knew that in the middle of the song, they wouldn't take a cell phone out. He knew that in the middle of the song, they would stand there and they would listen and they would be in awe. Sometimes, listen, angels will only sing for those who have the time to listen. We are so busy, aren't we? Me too. I'm one of the busiest people I know. I'm always doing something for God. 3/4 of it he doesn't want me to do, but I do it anyway because it makes me feel self-righteous. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes I stop and think, where did God go? I don't hear the angels singing anymore. And I have to back off and sit down and be still. But let me tell you something else. Angels only sing for people who are needy. Michael Kelly Blanchard is a friend of mine. He's one of the finest lyricists in America. One time he was doing a concert at Christ Church in Nashville, which was Buddy Green's church. Buddy was an elder, and he travels with us, the Nashville recording artist. And Buddy had set up this concert for Michael. And boy, they had advertised in every media around. They'd pushed it at the worship services. And Buddy expected a great crowd. And just a few showed for that concert in the evening. Buddy went to Michael and he said, I am so sorry. I don't know what happened. I thought this place would be packed. And Michael said to Buddy, only the broken come out at night. Only the broken hear angels sing too. I know some of you are going through a hard time. This year you've lost somebody you loved a lot. And there's nobody there to wind the clocks. You listen for footfalls and you can't hear them anymore. And it's so lonely. Oh, God, it's so lonely. I know that some of you are dealing with some physical problems now, and it really hurts, and it's really hard. And Christmas is not necessarily a fun thing. If you're depressed, you're more depressed at Christmas. Maybe you're walking in places that you don't like a lot. You've lost your job, or you're going through a divorce, and it really hurts. That's bad. No. That's good. Or at least it's good in one way. Now maybe in the quietness and with the tears and the neediness and the brokenness this Christmas, you can hear the angels sing. Ask him. We still have to go through the dark. It's still hard sometimes. It's still painful sometimes. But he's always there, and if you listen, you can hear the angels sing. And then, we should not only look at the reason they sang, we shouldn't look at the people to whom they sang, we ought to look at the song they sing. Don't you love this text? There is no bad news here. Preachers make it bad. There is nothing. You would think that an angry God would say, it's time to repent, or you're going to hell. Turn, or it's none of that. When God does his big act, listen to these words, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Listen to what the angels sang. They had the ear. They could have sung anything. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the song. It's filled with good news. Don't let them take that away from you. Randy Greenwald, who's the pastor of one of our sister churches, Covenant Church in our presbytery, sent me an email not too long ago. The lady who sent it to him said, make sure Steve gets it. And her name is Samantha, a.k.a. Sammy. And her husband's name is Josh, and they're now in our denominational seminary in St. Louis. And I've never met her, but she's a delight. She had gone to Bright Light Books. And for those of you who don't live here, it's a used book store. And they have a branch at the seminary. And they sell a lot of new books also. So she was in that store, she said. And she and her husband, Josh, had read a book I'd written called Scandalous Freedom. That's a little bit edgy, but it's true. And she noticed that another book that I'd just written called Three Free Sins was there. And she said, I was kind of interested in how you were going to offend people with this one. So I took it down and I started looking through the book, and a tract fell out. A turn and burn tract that says, and by the way, I believe that people are lost. I believe in the doctrine of hell. I understand truth. I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. I think repentance is necessary. Okay. But this is one of those make an obscene gesture tracts. That God is going to send you to the place of gnashing teeth. And so I want to read a little bit of Sammy's email to you. She wrote this. This is the rest of the story. Remembering what Steve had written in Scandalous Freedom about the accusations he had faced in the more fundamentalist circles about not being a true Christian, I decided to open the other copies of Three Free Sins just to be sure. Sure enough, every copy contained the same religious tract from that very angry and condemning religious organization. They think you aren't saved. I removed all of them and threw them away, keeping one for personal research. The battle, I love this, the battle didn't end there. I returned to Bright Light Books a week later, only to discover that the religious tracts from that religious organization had been returned to all the copies of Three Free Sins and Scandalous Freedom. I promptly removed the tracts and threw the new ones away, and this is getting fun. A week or two later, Josh and I went to Bright Light Books to pick out a gift. Utilizing his help, we emptied the replacement tracts again from the two books. threw them away, and mused at how the evangelist at that organization must be beaming with pride over the souls he or she has rescued from eternal hellfire, gnashing of teeth, or what have you. I haven't been to Bright Life Light Books since, but I might just make a trip sometime in the next week. As far as I know, the saga continues. That's a metaphor. It really is. Every time somebody says, dance and rejoice and sing, some twit says, you're going to hell. You better repent. Dancing is a sin, and you can't sing worth dink. Every time a Christian gets it and wants to stand up and just laugh and laugh and laugh, some twit will say, what are you laughing for? This is serious business. This is about God. Don't let them do that to you. That joy you feel is from Him and the angels. You're forgiven. Dance. You'll never be kicked out again. God will never say to you, I've had it with you one more time, and that's ever. You're His. You're loved. You're acceptable. You're covered. Speak in tongues or something, for God's sake. Show it. And laugh with the angels. I suppose that we should ask, what did the shepherds do after they heard the angels sing? It's interesting to know they didn't do anything. How many shepherds you think became apostles or teachers or preachers? Not a single one. They are never mentioned again in Scripture. That's it. The shepherds. I have a friend, Michael Horton, and I talked to him 2 or 3 weeks ago. He lives in California. Seminary professor, and he's written a book called Ordinary. Is that a great title? Ordinary. He says everybody, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it too. They say, go out and change your world. I can't change me. How am I going to change my world? Make your life count. How do you make your life count? I don't know how to make my life count. I'm just glad I haven't lost too many. And then they say, you know, make an impact on the world. Change. And I just go, I don't want to do that. I want to take a nap. I'm old. Just want to be still, and that's okay. And Michael wrote that in his book. He said the great bulk of the Christian faith is carried on by changing diapers and washing dishes and getting up in the morning and going to your 9 to 5 faithfully. It means being kind to your neighbor. It means reaching out and baking cookies for the person who's forgotten at Christmas. It means fixing a meal for your friend whose husband died. It means looking around for the children who have such an empty time, and maybe buying a toy at Toys R Us and bringing it to church so their Christmas won't be so sad. Maybe it's ordinary stuff. Ordinary stuff like that, where you and I live. I love Martin Luther's comment when he's referencing this text. He says, and what did the shepherds do? They did nothing. They did not become a priest. They did not go to a monastery. They went back to their sheep. And it's a good thing for the sheep that they did. That's what they did. That's what you should do too. They went back to the sheep, to the ordinary stuff of life. But I'll tell you something. They never, ever forgot the song. Don't you forget it either. You think about that. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America.
Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.